Good morning. I'm going to begin with an important announcement to all the brothers here. Are you ready? Did you hear that?
Yep, I'm ready.
That's what you hear when you're sitting next to the air conditioning in the first meeting. Some of you had good things to say this morning, but some of us didn't hear it. So you want to speak up when you're, you know. Now, Brother Jay, him I heard. I'd like to ask if you would turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're looking for that, just take a minute and say a couple words about what's going on in our life. We appreciate so much your faithful prayers for us and the gifts you send us to help us live. We sometimes neglect to say that and express our thanks, but we truly are thankful. The Lord uses it. We trust. We know He does. And John and his wife are still up in Maine working there at University of Maine. Sharon has finished her third year at Lancaster Bible, and she's off to Japan next week for the summer to fulfill her course requirements for the course she's in English. And Ruth and I are doing the usual, but on top of it is work in the building. That's going along very well. And we are planning to have an open house for everybody to come and just have an afternoon to see the place and have one of those little fancy sandwiches they cut the corners off, you know, and all that. But that'll be announced when that is. I think it's sometime in September. We hope to have it a little farther along. Right now we're working in getting the bowling alleys ripped out and getting ready for school to be moved in. We're also getting the kitchens put back together. Yesterday I was helping the brothers get the gas stoves back together and put together. And so it's little by little, step by step. We've got a new cry room for the little kids. And, you know, most of you probably haven't been down there and seen this place yet, but I was told that it would hold 240 people in the auditorium. Well, when the workers' conference comes, we're hoping to have more like 300. So I called the fire marshal and I said, could you come out and help us understand what we would have to do to fit more people in, more doors or what? And he said, no. He said, we're so understaffed, I would never come out there. You would have to get a legal complaint filed against you to get me out there. And he said, what do you want to do? I said, well, I want to know what to do about people. He said, measure your room, find the number of square feet, and divide it by 7. We require 7 square feet per person, and that's how many you can hold. So my daughter and I took the measuring tape, and we went right over and measured it, and I took my little calculator and multiplied it out, and it turns out we can hold 445 people. So he said, praise the Lord, I guess we're all set there. Another official in the town said, well, I don't know if I'll give you a permit. If you have enough parking spaces, you probably need, you know, 30 or 40 parking spaces. So he came over and he counted. He said, you got 129, you're fine. So the Lord has been helping us get things ready. And, you know, it's exciting for the saints to have a project. I'm glad to hear you're pursuing that building prayer and fasting and all of that, because it's good to have a project to work on. We're going to study this morning a little bit about the biblical word or doctrine sanctification. I'll tell you how that came about. We're going through Romans at Waterbury this year, and we've been working on chapter 6, 7, and 8. There's quite a bit in there about the believer being sanctified. Ruth and I are in a small group, and there's a young man who's a new family in our assembly, and he's been coming out, And whenever we ask him to lead, he always brings a point from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, I'm not super knowledgeable about that, but in his background, that was very important. And so he'll take one point and teach us about it. And it's been very fascinating to learn. It's been really fun. Helps us understand our Bible doctrines. Well, the other night he was on and he said, well, I skipped down to number 35. That looked like a good word, sanctification. And then he has us look up all these scriptures and everybody reads one. And then he asks us, now, what would you say sanctification was? So we try to put together, from everybody's feedback, we try to put together a little definition. And then he says, now let me read you what they came up with. And they really did a good job. So I got interested in this, and I did some studying on it this week in preparation for some future messages, but I thought you folks might just enjoy where I'm at so far. So let's read in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let's just take a moment and seek the Lord. Lord, we ask for help in all of our need this morning. Our minds sometime are dull, and our hearts sometime are cold. And we do need the Holy Spirit to warm us up and make us sensitive to the Lord's word. Give us strength of spirit to understand the message, the word of the Lord this morning. And we pray that it would change us from within. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I thought maybe I would take a moment and read this definition for you from the Catechism. Now, I know we are not into creeds and catechisms and all that sort of thing, but many Christians use them as a way of a discipline to learn Bible truth. And so while I don't want to base this message on that, I just thought it'd be interesting to read what they came up with for a definition of this word sanctification. They said, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Okay, let me read that one more time. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So you think of the Lord then creating man in the image of God, sin coming in and spoiling that work, and now sanctification is the work of restoring man to the image of God. It's so wonderful that the Lord doesn't say, well, you're hopeless. I'll wait until you die. When you get to heaven, I'll take care of it. He works on it right now through our lives, and that's for a witness to those in the world, and it's also a way that we bring glory to God. Now, if you're wondering why anyone would use such a big word as sanctification, Let me give you some related words. Now, in English, we have different words that start with different letters. But in our original Bible language, all these words are all the same root. So we talk about sanctify, or sanctification, or holy, or holiness. And we call one another saints. Saint is just the noun form of somebody who is being sanctified. Sanctification is the process that's going on. And I added another one this morning in your first song up here on the screen. It said, remember, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Sanctuary is the same root word for saint or sanctification. A sanctuary is a holy place. So that's what you're singing. Lord, prepare me to be a holy place or a holy person. It says pure and holy, tried and true. Now all of these words, sanctification, saint, sanctuary, holy, holiness, they all have to do with the idea of separation. Separation. That's the root meaning, separation. And I want to just, before we start to look at some scriptures, I want to just state one thing that maybe if you could just remember this one thing from the message today would be very important. You know, some people have the idea that sanctification, becoming a holy person, is a list of things I don't do. You talk to some people and you say, well, are you trying to be a holy Christian? Are you trying to be a good Christian? Oh, yeah, I don't go here. I don't do this. I don't do this. And they give you a list. And then there's other people you talk to, and they also give you a list, but it's not negative, the things they don't do. It's positive. They say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, I do this. And I want to tell you, sanctification at the heart is not something you do or don't do. Those are the effects of it. Sanctification at the heart is being set aside to God. And because we are being set aside to God, by so much you are being set aside from evil. Now, if you can get that in your mind, that the root of sanctification or holiness in the life of the believer is being set apart to God, being set apart from what is unlike God. So let's take a practical example. Someone says to you, you know, our neighbor there has something that we want. Let's just go take it. Now you, I hope, would say, that's not right. Well, why not? Well, it's stealing. Yeah, but you know, everybody does it. Why not? Well, I don't. Why not? What are you going to say? Because I don't want to go to jail? Or because that neighbor's a friend of mine? Or you might even be more pious and say, well, you know, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have done, so I would want them to take mine. Is that really the best answer for a Christian? The best answer for a Christian is that I am a Christian and the Lord tells me that I must not steal. See? It goes back to the fact that I have a relationship with God and I honor His word. So there's a little chance for a witness there. So let's look at two verses, two passages to start. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to choose two passages that clearly state, because I'm becoming convinced the older I grow, that people are tired of messages that are complicated and deep. I want to be simple and clear as I can. I think it's very important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. If you're here this morning and you have a question in your mind, why should I care about being sanctified or being holy? Read these two verses. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You can't get much clearer than that. God is holy, and he commands his people to be holy. If you're not interested in holiness, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, without holiness, no man shall see God. That's clear. You can't be disinterested in holiness and expect to go to heaven. Now, the other passage is 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. Put this in for any, maybe, skeptics who aren't sure about this word sanctification. But here's a good verse. This one's clear too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So therefore, in this context, one thing you should do is abstain from fornication. That's clear. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, think about it. If God is holy and commands you to be holy and reveals in his word that this is his will for your life, then no one's going to be excused from this process. In other words, God isn't going to have any children where he said, you know, you're exempt. This is too complicated for you. Therefore, as a Christian, you must know that the Spirit of God is going to be working in your heart and life every day on this endeavor. And if you lose interest or you are unwilling to cooperate, you are begging for discipline. And none of us wants that. So, you know, I'm not a salesman here. But I think that's pretty clear. If this is the will of God for the life of his people, this is an important doctrine. This isn't just something that, well, it's not the one I want to be interested in. Now, the next problem comes in when we ask the question, what is the hindrance to sanctification in the life of the believer? Why is it so difficult? And you know the answer is, it is because the Christian has three formidable enemies to fight against. And you know them, right? The world, the flesh, and... There's a quiet crowd here. I'm not used to this, you know. I'm from Waterbury. All right. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, in the time that we have, there just is simply not time to go into depth in all three of these. I know we've covered them in past messages. So what I thought I would do is I would give you a few verses for two of them, and we'll just leave them there, and we will emphasize this morning the one that I think, well, it's on my heart to emphasize. First of all, let's get one of them out of the way, the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, it's not your skin, because that's neutral, you know, your flesh and bones. The flesh is the Bible word for your old sinful nature expressing itself through your body members. Okay, we are born with an old nature. We got it from Adam, and it's a fallen nature. But as bad as it is, it can't do much damage without hands or feet or eyes or ears or bodily parts. So the flesh is your old nature giving expression to itself through your body parts, the members of your body, maybe your tongue or your eyes or whatever. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. I want to look at just this one verse, make one statement about the flesh, and then move on. Remember, this is one of the enemies to sanctification. Romans 8 and verse 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Here's the statement that I urge you to consider. The flesh always leads toward death. You know, if our young people could get a grasp on that one statement, it would revolutionize their growing up and their life and everything about them, and us too. The flesh always leads toward death. So when the old nature is using your body to express itself, it may be doing different things, saying different words, showing different actions, but at the root of it, it is always has one goal in mind: to lead you toward death. Now that's a strong statement. And some people feel like the flesh, you know, it could be a little not so bad sometime, or it could be reformable or educatable or whatever. No. It just has one goal. Romans chapter 8, we read it right here. Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Why? Because the flesh has that goal and is always working toward it. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Life, because the Holy Spirit is always leading toward life. So much for the flesh. Now another enemy is the devil. And sometimes this one is passed over because people say, well, you know what? I can't see the devil. And he never really shows himself to me. And therefore, I think we'll just skip this one. He's probably bothering the president or somewhere else. But let's look at four scriptures. Look them up with me if you have the time. And look at these four scriptures and see how the devil hinders sanctification of the believer. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Speaking about our past life, it says, "In which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And who's that? The prince of the power of the air. The devil. Satan. Right. Now, well, how is he described here? He says, "The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." So when you see a disobedient person, you know somebody is at work in them. He is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll just read verse 2. This is in the upper room. The Lord with his disciples before he went to the cross. John 13 and verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." That's quite a line. The devil put it into the heart of Judas. Right? That's what it says. So the devil then is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. How does he work? He puts things into the heart of a person. A suggestion. "Judas, think of the money you could make." Judas says, "Yeah." See? He puts a suggestion into the heart. Now let's look at our third verse, Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Some have the idea that maybe Judas was a robot. Maybe he was a poor victim that had no free will. Satan just came along and said, "I think I'm going to use Judas. Has no choice in this matter. Bing, Judas, this is what you have to do." And Judas said, "Well, I have to do it." Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his what? Thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Notice that line, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. So Judas was thinking about something he shouldn't have been thinking about. And when you are thinking about things you should not be thinking about, you are opening the door for your adversary to make suggestions and put thoughts in your mind that are going to lead in the way of death. One more scripture, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just that line, bringing into captivity every thought. You do not take friends captive. Right? You do not take friends captive. When it says bringing every thought into captivity, he's not talking about godly thoughts or friendly thoughts. He's talking about thoughts that should not have a place in your mind as a believer. Your actions as a Christian, the things people see you do and say, were conceived or began in your thought life. And so, here's another enemy of our sanctification. The devil is able to make suggestions to us. Our flesh takes them up and puts them into action and leads us in the way of death. So we have to take captive thought life, a believer, and say, I can't even let my mind begin to go there. I can't even start to dwell on that. If I do, I am holding the door open saying, you, devil, come on in and do all the damage that you want to do. See, it'd be good to have that picture in your mind. When that thought, thinking about whatever it is, I'm opening the door and saying, Satan, come on in, do what you want. We don't want that as a believer, right? Shake your head yes if you're awake. Okay. So there's two enemies, the flesh and the devil. But now, there's a third one, and this is the one I want to speak a little bit about in the time that remains this morning, and that is the world. You know, when the Lord Jesus was getting ready to die on the cross, he prayed that great prayer to his Father in John 17. He never mentioned, that I could find, the flesh. And he only made one reference to the devil. But 18 times in his prayer, he used the word, the world. Now, this doesn't mean that the devil or the flesh are not dangerous enemies. But the Lord was praying for his own, and he was going to leave them. And he had this on his mind. He had this on his heart. And 18 times over in my Bible, what I did to help me is I took a colored pencil and I marked the word world. And I could see when I look at it, wow. I mean, it's only not much more than 18 verses, 25, I think. And 18 times he spoke about the world, the world, the world. So this is a dangerous enemy. Now, the reason why I feel constrained to speak a little bit about this and prepare some messages on this is because many Christians are mixed up or ignorant about this as an enemy. They say, well, the devil is all bad. And the scripture lists the works of the flesh, you know, murder and lying and all of this, and that's all bad. But the world, I live there. It's where my house is. It can't be all bad. So Christians are very confused and mixed up about this one, and this is a hindrance to your sanctification. That's why we need some messages on it, or this one. So what I would like to do is I would like to suggest five major areas of the life of a Christian where he needs to be different from the world. Now, I will tell you in advance, at least one of these, and possibly more, are convicting. All right, don't be mad at me. I apologize in advance. I'm not here to make anybody mad. I love you all dearly. I could tell you that I have to struggle with this for a lot more time preparing the message than you do hearing it. And this is not an exhaustive list. Others may describe it different ways, but I've tried to narrow it down to five areas of life of a Christian in which you should be working on sanctification. To put it very simply, you should have as a goal to be set apart or different. See, that's one of the problems. We work so hard all the time to be a friend, be like others, that when somebody says, work on being different, Lord, you don't understand, I am different. I try to work on getting along, being a friend to others. So let me give you these five areas. And I not only want to give you the area, but I also want to give you the way in which you could recognize it. Because we want to make this really, I don't like the term idiot-proof. It doesn't say what I want to say, but we want to make this simple. Number one, a Christian is someone who makes a confession of Christ. All right? So that hopefully all of you who confess or profess Jesus Christ as your Lord have been baptized. Now that's important because when you are baptized, you make a public statement to the world. Obviously, we couldn't gather the whole world at your baptism, but symbolically, we bring in the public. Friends and neighbors, relatives, moms and dads, friends, and you go into the water and somebody doesn't just say to you, today we're baptizing everybody in the church whose last name starts with A and you're it. That's not our baptismal formula. We ask a question, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you say, yes. It's the same as a wedding, right? Do you take this man to be your husband? The person says, I'll think about it. We're not going to have a wedding. So you want a nice categorical statement. I do. Or yes. So the Christian then is one who has made a public confession of Christ. If you haven't been baptized and you profess to be a Christian, you need to be baptized. Why? Because in addition to being obedient to the Lord, which is important, in addition to that, you are setting yourself apart. And that's what sanctification is, right? To be set apart. You are saying, I am now something I never was before. I am a Christian. Number two, a Christian is part of a called out company. Now you recognize the word called out as being the word church. The word church, ecclesia in Greek, is called out, a called out company. How do you show this publicly? Well, it isn't that you go in a building. I mean, the neighbors say, there's a lot of members of the boys' club. They're going in the boys' club. That isn't how you show that you're a part of the church. You show it by taking the Lord's Supper. Every week, the Lord commanded this and said, do this. So, as we take the Lord's Supper then, we show that we are part of a company that has been called out of the world into the Christian family. And so you are part of a called out company. This is part of your sanctification. You see, you're being set apart from the world. Somebody says, oh, come on, we're all going to do such and such, to have a party on Sunday morning, or we're all going fishing or whatever it is on Sunday morning. No, I'm not going along. Why? Because Sunday morning is the time when I gather with the believers around the Lord. Well, you're not one of our gang then. Well, so be it. I'm a Christian. And the Lord has commanded that I do this. I am called out of the world. See how practical this is? We are talking about sanctification now in this enemy of the world. So, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number three, a Christian has Christian family values. Christian family values. Now, before you, I see quite a number of you taking notes, and praise the Lord for you note takers. Not everyone has a great memory, and I need my notes. But before you write too quickly, sometime we get the idea that family values just means that we'll bring up our kids and go to Sunday school and, you know, be husbands and wives, and that's great. But let me suggest that one of the areas where we publicly show we are publicly separated from the world is in this matter of our roles, R-O-L-E-S. That's not a nice word, some people today. Not what they want to hear. But the Lord has given us roles to perform in society, and today they are under immense attack by the world. They are not popular. They will not make you popular. They will not be in the majority. Time may come when they are persecuted. In many countries they are. So let's think about the roles then. Not all of them, but some of them. By the way, before we get too specific here, do you understand the foundation of what Christian roles are? You understand what a role is? It's a part you play, right? If you're in a play in school or in the theater and somebody says, you're going to be the bad guy, you know, wear a big black hat and carry a gun or whatever, and bad guy. That's not the way you necessarily are yourself. It's an assignment you take to be in that play. You are playing that part. You are given that role. What's the foundation of Christian roles? Well, the foundation is for us to realize that in order for you to be saved, God took upon himself different roles. Okay, the Father said his role would be to send his Son. The Son took upon himself the role of dying on the cross. The Holy Spirit took upon himself the role of coming into your heart and living there. Who has the toughest job? I'm not sure. They're all hard. Now, from the point of view that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, are all part of the Trinity, that is, they're all God, they all are involved in our salvation, absolutely. But you know what? God the Father, he had to watch while man nailed his Son on the cross. The Lord Jesus had to be rejected by those that he came in the world to love and save. And the Holy Spirit has to live in your heart and mine, whether we're having a good day or a bad day. That's a tough assignment. How is this matter of salvation possible? How does it work out? It works out because God was willing to take upon himself different roles that all work together so that we could be saved. Now that we are Christian, he says, now I ask you to do the same thing, so that they could be saved. And the devil knows that, and he wars against the whole idea of roles. So what does the world say? Oh, we're going to have a unisex. Don't talk about men and women. Now we have people who define what they are. And they're going to dress all the same, so you can't tell them apart. And they're going to have their hair, and they're going to all to obliterate and blur. Why this anxiety and hatred about being men and women in the world? They don't know why. I'll tell you why. Because God, the Creator, established it. He created the man, and then he made the woman, and he took the woman from the man and presented it back to her. He didn't do that with any other animals. So our roles then are founded or rested on the fact that God took upon himself various roles. Now he asks us to take upon it. So men, you are providers. You are leaders. That is the role that God has given to you. Ladies, you are helpers. You are supporters. Bring them together in a marriage, and you have the potential for great good. The devil will be out there telling us, no, 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 men and women both have to have a career. Why? That'll destroy the family. That obliterates the roles. The scripture says the woman's sphere of work should be in the home, raising the children, keeping the home. The world says, no, 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 you don't do that. Get those women out in the workforce. Get them careers. We need to understand. Now, I'm not criticizing you if you work. I'm not here to be the judge or the critic. Some people, they don't have a choice. You know, we have a young couple in our assembly. Well, I shouldn't say a young couple. She was saved not too long ago, and her husband is not yet a believer. My wife and I visited her this past week. And went to an apartment. They used to have a huge, luxurious home. She was working 80 hours a week. They lost the home. They're now in a small apartment. And very nice, two dear little children. And she said, oh, I'm just praying all the time for my husband that he'll be saved. Said, yeah, how's he doing? She said, well, you know, sometime I think there's a glimmer of light. Said, used to tell me all the time, take as many hours as you can at work. Add more hours, add more days, take as much time as you can. She says, now he keeps telling me, tell him no, you're not taking any more days, you're not taking, I don't want you working. Now he's not a believer. So I spoke to him the other night. I said to him, you know, I'm very proud of you that you're telling your wife, stay home and be a homemaker and raise the children. He said, he doesn't understand what's happened to her. He's not sure what's happened to her. But he likes the changes. She said, I used to do whatever I wanted to do and tell him, this is what I'm doing. She said, now I always ask him, what would you want me to do here? He said, I like this. He said, you think we might be able to have a Bible study in your home? He said, anytime. Lord willing, that's supposed to get underway this month. But you see, here's a family where one part isn't even a believer yet, and yet the effects of the gospel are coming in. And this is what God wants to do. So this matter of roles, then, of believers is very important. Please don't think of it as just things like women wearing head coverings. I mean, that's a part of it. What a tremendous privilege that the Lord asks the women to do something that is of significance to the angelic beings. That's a tremendous privilege. Every lady ought to say, praise the Lord, that the Lord gave me that opportunity. Someday I will learn what my little symbol on my head did for those angels, because I'll be able to see them and talk to them. Right now, I have to take it by faith. The Lord said, I am educating, Ephesians 3 and verse 10, I am educating principalities and powers through the church. Now, you'll find a lot of people in the world that look at us and say, that's a funny group. They wear these things on their head. You will even find Christians that say, oh, yeah, you're that crazy little group, that church, you know, that wears those little doilies on your head or whatever. And then you feel bad and you say, you know, we're not supposed to be weird, are we, Lord? Remember, separation is being set apart. We are called. This is the will of God for you to be sanctified. We're not trying to be weird, but if we are obedient to the Lord and it is setting us apart, praise God. That's the goal. You don't have a bad feeling about that. You have a good feeling about that. The Lord is smiling. He's saying, yes, this is what it's about. So number three, then, we have family values. We understand roles and priorities. Number four, we have a Christian work ethic. A Christian work ethic. Now, in the world, you know the way it goes. Here comes the boss. Look busy. The boss is looking. Look busy. As a Christian, that's not my work ethic. Why? Jesus is looking all the time. And he says, work for me. Do your work for me. Therefore, laziness, wastefulness, poor workmanship, those can't even be in my mind or my mouth. Laziness, wastefulness, sloppy workmanship. I have to have a Christian work ethic. I want to be on time, not because I won't get paid, but because I'm doing it for the Lord and I do my best for him. Paul says in writing to Titus, he says that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn means to make beautiful. By our work ethic, we can make the doctrine of Christianity look beautiful to the world. Well, I don't know what they believe, but I can tell you right now, he's one of our most honorable, honest, prompt, respectful, hardworking employees. What a testimony. What a shame when a boss says, calls himself a Christian, you know what, he's worse than the rest. What a shame. So number four, we have a Christian work ethic. Number five, and this is a huge one, we have personal character qualities. Personal character qualities that set us apart. See, in all these five, we're being set apart. We understand words like priorities and commitment. We have to get our priorities in line. We make a commitment, we will keep it. We understand words like authority and accountability. The Christian is not afraid of authority. Why? Because he's already faced the greatest authority, and he knows a day is coming when he will give account. Therefore, he's not afraid about giving account in this life. We understand words like privilege and responsibility. If you're in fellowship in the assembly, there's many privileges. There's also many responsibilities. I hope you're shouldering your fair share of them. It's how an assembly grows and moves forward. So, folks, the world is an enemy of the believer's sanctification. And let me review. There are five, at least, major ways in which we are being set apart. We confess Christ as Lord. We are part of a called-out company, the Christians. We have family values, the roles, and so forth. We have a Christian work ethic. And we have personal character qualities that set us apart. Now, you take those five things and put them together, and you know what you have? A powerful testimony. A powerful testimony. One old guy said, I share the gospel continually. And once in a while, I even use words. All right, before we close, I want us to look at two scriptures. John 17, I mentioned this prayer of our Lord, but I thought it would be good. John 17, excuse me, three scriptures. Beginning at verse 14. Just follow along and I'll read a couple verses here. John 17, beginning at verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see that separation coming out there in the prayer? The world hates them, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look at verse 17. This is a key verse in the Christian sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen to me now for just a second. It is important as a believer that you understand that your sanctification is going to be a direct result of your time in the Word. It is the Word of God that sanctifies you. Jesus said it here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you are a believer, young people especially, and you are not making time with the Lord in the morning before you go out to face the world, you go out defeated before you go out the door. So, elders, those in leadership, big part of your work is the emphasis on all of the families understanding personal time in the Word. Indispensable part of your sanctification. What's the other part? I speak to the leadership here. The Word of God, if that's responsible for our sanctification, that needs to be preached clearly, emphatically, strongly, every week from this platform. And not silly subjects, not my favorite little theme or little ditties or little homilies and stuff like that. That's not what we're up here for. We are preaching the Word of God because it changes lives. It's the Word of God that builds a church. Next scripture, Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Now, you wouldn't think you would find such a delightful scripture way back in the Old Testament as this one. But this is a great verse. Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. There's your personal responsibility. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Verse 8. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I, the Lord, I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. There's God's work. And you put them together. God says, I do it, but you got to want to do it. It's a cooperative thing, sanctification. All right, last scripture, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And if you're still awake and alert, you will realize that this is the same passage that we began with this morning. And I thought it would be a good place to end the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why not? Well, we are going to be different from them. We're going to be separated from them. How can we be in a yoke with them? So, he asks, what fellowship has righteousness, that's you, with unrighteousness, that's the world? What communion has light, that's you, with darkness? What concord or harmony has Christ with the devil? What part has the believer got with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God got with idols? You are the temple of God. Verse 17, wherefore do what? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse chapter 7 and verse 1, now since we have these promises, believers, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness or sanctification in the fear of God. You know, a good illustration of all this world thing might be the supermarket. or Walmart, whatever you want. Now, I love Walmart, so I'm not putting them down. But you know what happens? You go in the supermarket, and you stop at the door, and you look around, and here's this whole sea of attractive and beautiful stuff. Only trouble is, it's got blue number 2 and red number 9 and all kinds of chemicals in it and preservatives and every unhealthy thing. It looks so great. All that soda and all them sweets and pastries and all the rest. It looks so attractive and they've packaged it so attractively. It almost jumps off the shelf into your cart and say, what are you doing? You know? But what do you do? Well, you don't say, well, because they've got bad stuff in there, I don't go to the store. Well, you wouldn't be able to feed your family. That's one extreme. Nor do you say, well, it's in there, I got to buy it. So I buy one of everything. See, that's the other extreme. What do? You go in there and you discriminate. You use good judgment. My wife is always after me, read the label. Read the label. The other day we had an event at chapel and they said, bring some desserts. And somebody said, did you notice the first item on every dessert was sugar? My wife said, we're going to get involved in that right away. That's going to change. That's got to change. So what do? We go into the world and we use our discernment. We say, Lord, help me. And you pick out this and that and the other item that is healthy and good for your family. You say, these and only these I will take. And you put them in your cart and you go and you buy it. You say, this is good. This is good. It's good for my children. It's good for my family. It's good for my health. You go into the world and you use discrimination. You use wise discernment. You ask the Lord's help. That's how the Christian is to manage the world. You could go into the world and work. You can go into a restaurant and eat. You can go into the store and shop. But you go in with a Christian attitude about it, that this is filled with danger. And I am forewarned, and I am to use the Spirit of God and wise discernment and take out of it only what edifies and what is useful. So, how are you doing on your sanctification? We have formidable enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. I hope today the Lord has given us a few more ideas about how to face those enemies and proceed along with practical holiness. That's a testimony for Christ, and it's a glory to God. And it's very important for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God that does not leave us in darkness or to wonder, but gives us clear and explicit directions. We just need the hearts to receive them. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of God through the Holy Spirit on what we've studied together today. And we pray that there may be an increasingly set apart group of people in this assembly. And we know that God will bless that in a mighty way. We ask it for thy glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.